And Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Revelation 20, verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead and small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things, which were written in those books, according to their works." I like questions. When was the last time you thought about the experience you'll have when you stand before the Lord on Judgment Day? That's at any point in time. We don't know if we're going to walk before it or if we pass away. I'm getting a really bad echo. Is there? Should I go up here? Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. What would it be like when we stood before Him? What scenes would play before us? What conversations did we have? What gossip did we pass along? What bitterness did we hold on to? What unforgiveness? What deception? What motives did we have? How close was our heart? What good things did we do before Him that we would be happy to see on those screens that we hear about, that our life and everything passes before us? What would we see? We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 7. Ephesians 5, 3 through 7. It's a list of an array of things that should not be found in a believer, in anyone, but obviously in a believer. It says, "Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, foolishness, jesting, things that aren't convenient, but rather thanksgiving." Verse 5 says, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous, nor idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be you not partakers with them." Several weeks ago, I have multiple branches that I cover, and I was in Towanda, Pennsylvania, and I was right in front of the courthouse. Our branch is right across the street, and it's a very neat building, especially on the inside. But on the outside, very top of it, very tall building, it says, "Law, Mercy, Justice." Law, mercy, and justice. And those words have been coming back to me over the last couple weeks, several weeks, and I just wondered, well, should I have a message? Shouldn't I? And it would come and go. But then I also, in the same time, listened to an audio that someone had turned me on. It was an audio book by John Bevere called Rescued. I highly recommend it. But in this drama, it's about judgment. A courthouse is obviously about judgment. The law being rendered, mercy possibly. We all pray for mercy if you ever find yourself in that place. But in the end, justice. And we know our God is a God of justice. I don't want this to be a heavy message, but it's something that, especially as I listened to that audio, the Lord really did something in my heart. He uncovered some things in my own life. And judgment is real. Judgment is coming. I was coming home on Route 13 from Ithaca a couple days ago, and I got stuck in a traffic jam. A lady pulled out in front of a bus. She's dead. She's gone. She had no plans. She was going somewhere. She's gone. She is in eternity. Someone was just sharing with us, two young people were driving, sister driving, brother next to her killed. He is now in eternity. And then we stand in judgment. We stand and we give an account. I stand and give an account for what I've done with my life, with what God has given me. One of the comments made by one of the characters in that story, he says, why did I not spend more time preparing for this moment. For the moment when we stand before God and my 401k doesn't seem so bright and shiny anymore. My home doesn't seem so important anymore. My wife does. My kids do. You do. My relationship with God, supreme above all, should. But are we spending enough time, not in fear, but thinking about why were we created? We ask, why are we here? Why are we here? We were created for His pleasure. It's simple. Difficult to walk out sometimes, but it's a simple truth. I was created for His pleasure. And as the character said that, it really stirred something in all the things going around in that story. But have we been drawn away by the cares of this world? Not really seeing it. Life happens. We have to live. I've got to wake up tomorrow. I lost an hour of sleep. I have a child that doesn't sleep very well, and I've got to try to go to the gym to stay fit, to stay healthy. I've got all these things that I have, quote-unquote, have to do. But what does it count for? For eternity, when I stand before God. And in this story, God said, no, your name is not found in the book of life. And in myself, the terror I felt, what if that happened? All these people, the man that was seeing this was a pastor of a church of 6,000. And he goes, this is my best, most holy, godly parishioner. And Jesus said to Gabriel in this story, is his name found in the book of life? And he said, no. This holy looking man was not found in the book of life. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, show him his works. And you hear the different tidbits of his life and you see, oh sure, we look great here. We all look great here. We all look great. We're dressed up, most, I think all of us, I'm not looking. In case you're in jeans, don't worry, Grace. But we don't think of those things. But when we stand before God, our life is a sum total of every single thing we have said, thought. And the bottom line will be, does He know me? Does He know me? And again, this is not to bring fear, and if it does, then let that be the Holy Spirit that brings fear, not our own. But I think this is something we need to think about and talk about. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I have been talking since I've heard this to so many people. And you hear people labeled Christian. I am not their judge. I understand there's levels of maturity. But the verses we just read in Ephesians, let these not be named in you and don't be deceived. That if you think that these things are in you and you're going to stand before me and get into my kingdom, you're deceived. And there are ministers out there deceiving, not that a minister knows everything in their congregation, but is truth being preached? Is the truth going forward? Is it changing us? With everything we're hearing and seeing, I don't know if this was said here or not, but there was a story about Billy Graham. I was listening to a interview or a talk that he did one time, and he said, I was in a restaurant, and there was this drunk individual there who was just being belligerent, just being very inappropriate. And the people with Billy Graham, finally, they were getting sick of it. So they said, sir, do you know who this is? This is Billy Graham. And he's like, hey, put her there. I can't tell you how much you've changed my life. Really? But that's the state of the church a lot. The Lord knows our levels. But for me, this isn't about for you. This is about for me, but I felt the Lord to share it. So whoever the Lord feels to put on your heart, this was for me. The Lord has challenged and checked me and said, you are not in the place that I have you to be right now, not here, but in my own walk. As we said, the Lord will render judgment. And we don't know when we will stand before Him. I said that to a lady recently. I was not in a Christianese way, just in a general way, because I asked this lady, I said, do you know who passed away? Because we had a first responder that works at our office. And she's, and I actually know the son of the mother that passed away. And she goes, yeah, that's why you have to live each day to the fullest. And I know this person, and I think I know what they meant to the fullest, I think. And I said, what does that really mean? I didn't get a response, so I left it. But what does that mean, living our life to the fullest? It's a true statement. But are we living our life to the fullest? If we die today, and it really, as I heard those, saw those words, I guess, and then listened to that story, it really started challenging me in my own heart. And one of the first words that we're going to look at, this might turn into a series, is we're going to look at the word law. Now, we know what law is. But the Lord has a law. We have something that we have to be held to. It's a command, if you will, that it's a standard that we have to hold. How many here like laws? How many here like all laws? Yeah, we like don't kill people, don't steal, don't speed. That's, I'm out there. I started thinking about laws, so I Googled, how many laws does America, the United States have? There is no answer. You can't find one. I looked over, and it actually states that. There's really no way to compile. I didn't search this. I just said laws. The first thing that came up said there are 20,000 laws pertaining to the governance and ownership of just guns. 20,000 just for guns, either the governance and or use. 20,000. The last statistic I could find was in 1982. There's 50 volumes of law, books, and that's about 23,000 pages. In the Old Testament under the Torah, there were 611 or 13. On a side note, I was listening to one apologist. As we remove God, we have to replace morality and we have to try to put laws in to justify or to control a society when God is obviously the answer. But laws challenge us. But God has law. And this allegory that I was listening to, that was one of the things that they were talking about as this pastor realized in his end, I preached a cheap grace. A cheap grace. And that's what we see that so many people say, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, what does Scripture say? Matthew 5:17. Think not that I've come to destroy the law, this is Jesus speaking, but I've come to fulfill it. In John 14:15. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. There are obviously laws that as believers, we're not under some cheap grace. Grace gives us the ability to obey those laws. We know those things. God is merciful, but He's also just. We are judged by our heart. Does He know us and we're judged by our works? What are we doing? What are we not doing? Will He say to us, depart from me. I never knew you. And I think we're in a potentially scary place if we ever feel that doesn't pertain to us and really taking stock of our life and saying, Lord, am I right with you? This minister that stood and was actually sent to hell, his judgment was hell, was God. He sincerely believed he was doing right. Well, sincerity doesn't get us into heaven. So we need to know why we're doing, what is being said from here, and I do not challenge, and I'm very thankful, but we can't just assume. Even what I've heard in this audio, I have to, is it true? Guy pondered, is love a choice? Yes. But we have to know, because we will individually stand before God and give an account for what we've done. How do we view the law? What do you think of when you think of the law? Some people hate them, anything that represents the law. Often the word that came to me was restriction. You're telling me I can't. And Psalm, and as I was looking at this, I was considering the New Testament and what does the New Testament really say about the law? Because a lot of people will say, well, we're under grace, we're not under the law. But we've already quoted some verses from the New Testament. But looking back into the Old Testament in Psalms 119, Psalm 119, David said in Psalm 119, verse 18, it says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things of thy law." How do we view God's law? Do we love it? Who here loves it? Loves a what? No, love is a choice. So, what are we choosing? Are we choosing to love Him? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we have to reconcile. I have to reconcile with that. Do I love Him? Do I really love Him? There's some areas I don't love Him as much as I love X. That's why I'm still here. He's changing me, giving me mercy, and giving me the opportunity to get that changed in my life. But how do we view the Lord's law? If it is restriction, if it is a list of I can'ts, I can't watch this, I can't listen to that, I can't be with them, I can't partake of, it's pretty depressing. And we all go through those things. It's not like, oh, well, I'm just going to flip a switch and everything will be fine. But how are we viewing the law? David said, "Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things." Lord, and if we have that attitude in any and or some or all aspect, Lord, would you change me? Open my eyes. If there's different areas in your heart that or your life that you're finding that it's hard to obey that law, to come under that law. Because we will be judged according to the laws that God has given us. He will. Verse 92, Psalm 119, 92. "Unless thy law has been my delight, unless your law had been my delight, I should have perished in my own afflictions." The law keeps us, right? That lady that got hit by that bus went through a stop sign. I don't know why, but there was a law there. That law protected her from what was coming. We don't see the what was coming. That's why our obedience is trust. We don't see why we didn't get that job. We don't see why our leadership felt no to that mate. We don't see why I had to go to this country or I couldn't go to that country. We don't see it. But God does. He knows why He said no, but I'm so narrow-minded. I see now. I see that, well, but I had my and I wanted and it was, and I, there was great and we have all these plans, but God has a reason why He's saying that. And it says, "Unless thou has been thy law," we still maybe have those desires, but if we say, "No, Lord, I choose to submit to you." Africa would have not have been the first country. I thought of every other country but Africa to go to. He sent me to Africa. And I submitted to that. He said, "Go," and I went. Because He had a reason, and I may not know until heaven what all the reasons were. I just simply obeyed. And I have to trust Him that He had a reason. He did have a reason. He may reveal that, He may not, but trust isn't based on an end result. It's based on not an end result. It's based on, no, I still trust you. There isn't a prerequisite that I will trust you, Lord, I really hope you provide this job. I trust you. I can't wink, but I winked. And you don't get it. Well, now I don't trust you. That's not trust. That was a prayer. That was a request. That's not trust. Trust would say, Lord, if I want this, if I don't get it, I will still trust you. And then we trust. But David was thankful that, Lord, I trusted in your law because I know it's keeping me from my own affliction, my own pain. that I would have put myself through. Psalm 119:97. He said, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day." What are we thinking about? What are we thinking about? Stop and think about what you're thinking about. What fills your mind? When you dream off or whatever, what thoughts are going through your head? When you see people, when you see reactions, when you see situations, certain things come to mind? What are you thinking about? Thoughts create actions. Thoughts are going to make us do something. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. If we're thinking about Scripture, someone is rude to us. There was a gentleman, I just heard a story recently. He was in a certain country and he was debating with, I believe, a Muslim. And the Muslim, out of nowhere, just came up and smacked him in the face. The guy had no idea. He said, "Turn your cheek." And there was a whole crowd watching this. And he turned his cheek. He said, "Give me your clothes right now." Scripture says, if they ask for, give. And all his students, this was an educational situation. And he turned around and said, "Please forgive me." And he took his trousers off and gave them to him. The Muslims that lined up at that man's door the next day to talk to him and ask him questions because of what they saw him do. That'd be a challenge. But are we meditating on God's law? That meditation is going to affect our action. How hard? Would I be able to do that? Not a clue. But what are we meditating on? It's going to drive what we do. The person on the road. The clips that were playing in this audio were a guy doing shady deals in his business. He had a CPA, creative public accounting. Ways to hide money. And the guy we can go to church, but what are we doing at the office? Are we justifying things? What are we doing? If we view God's law as restriction, we're going to be missing something. We're going to miss Him. Because He's truly, I realize the laws I put on my kids are for their protection. Don't climb that. They have no clue why. God tells me don't climb that. I know why. You don't want me to have fun. Same as my kids would think. But no, I see that they're going to fall off because they don't have the stability. God sees you're going to fall off because you don't have the stability. You think you can handle leadership? You think you can handle wealth? Psalm 126. It is time for Thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void Thy law. We see this in the church today and in the world. His law is becoming void. Cheap messages are being preached to feel good, not everywhere, but it is growing because people want to feel good. But also I believe and I hope that you can only eat candy so long before you get sick of it. And I'm trusting that we're going to start seeing people want truth. But the truth has to be in us. And we have to pay a price for that truth. Not that we aren't, but to again take stock and see where am I lacking? 119:136, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they have not kept thy law. God's heart being birthed in us. Not being tolerant, but when we see someone that has fallen or is walking in a wrong way, that we don't judge them by our human standards and condemn them to hell. But that we see someone lost. We see a young child walking around not knowing what's going on. 119:142, the righteous is an everlasting righteousness, thy righteousness, and thy law is truth. The law of God is something that He wants us to desire. He knows what's good for us. And the thought that I had here, David was not just, well, he's under the law, he's following the law. He was a man, really, if you will, again, like Paul, out of his time. In Psalm 40, verse 6, David said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Mine ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin thou did not require." You wanted someone in verse 8 that says, "I delight to do your will. Your law is written in my heart." This was a time when sacrifices was in full bloom. But David saw God's heart. David saw that the law was there for our protection. If we don't obey it, we're going to reap the consequences. The enemy covers that up. We see, well, it's a lot freer to follow the world. We just don't, they don't call them laws under him. Get addicted to heroin and see what kind of law you're bound to. Marry the wrong one and see what you're bound to. Do dirty deals and see what you're bound to. The laws that you have to follow, the lies you have to create. God wants us to see His law and not measure others by it, but where do I stand in this? I was praying recently and the Lord showed me where I was missing. And I had a vision, if you will, of it was a 90-degree angle, a wall and a floor with just a square block, and a square block would, if you get angles, would fit perfectly into a 90-degree angle, correct? It's a 90 to a 90 inverse, so it would fit kind of like a spoon. But my corner was rounded. It was close to the wall, touching the floor, but it couldn't get to the wall. And what can you build on that for stability? Anything that's going to wedge in that crack, that where that block could not get to the wall, is going to slowly, if that's not dealt with, push forward. My discipline in certain areas was not where it needed to be. My discipline. And when I stand before the Lord, if I died that night, I'd have to give an account for what that was. He didn't give me he did give me a specific. And I've got to work on that. But where are we? If we stand before God, are we justified by His law? Because in a courthouse, you go and you stand before a judge. And judgment is rendered based on the evidence provided. And we have a God that when we stand before Him, He is merciful, yes, but you know what? Mercy is for the living, not for the dead. Mercy and God's mercy is while we are here. He is saying, stop, start, hear me. Come on over here. Don't do that. Do this. Listen. Don't listen to them. Because His mercy is for while we're living, but when we stand before Him, He will render judgment. And He will be just. In Psalm 40, just in closing, he says, David said, "I delight to do your will. Thy law is within my heart." We know this. But I want to encourage each one of us that, where are we? If we stand before our King tonight, will He say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? And it's not us trying. This is not so go out and try to save people and do good and be seen. The lady that was rewarded the most, she walked into the presence of Jesus and everyone was roaring. And she's like, "Oh, yay, good. Who's this for?" And Jesus, in His rich, deep laugh, laughs and He goes, "This is for you." She just took care of kids in a daycare in the church. But He met and He was a good and she was a good and faithful servant. But she had no thought as to that was for her. God's just asking us to obey His law. The laws that maybe we've been fighting. If the Holy Spirit's speaking something to you tonight, don't put it off. It doesn't matter how small it seems. It's the small things that get in those spaces that push it a little further and a little further. And if it's something big, then deal with it. Because we don't know. And it's not something we have to fear, but in a holy, reverent fear, understand that we will give an account. And may it be said of each one of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant."